We again turn to the book of Leviticus, as we did last week with the second commandment, now with the third, and we'll read Leviticus 24, and we'll read 10 to the end. Leviticus 24, verse 10 to the end. Let's hear the word of God to us this morning. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And his son, the son of the Israelitish woman, and a man of Israel, strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses, and his mother's name was Shelomit, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring forth him that has cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak to the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. He that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he is done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. He that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God. And Moses spoke to the children of Israel that he should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. As far the word of God to us. Through thy name, we sang, will triumph over those that oppose. And the last stanza, we boast all the day, ever praising thy name. People say sometimes, what's in a name? Quite a bit, really. Maybe not so much in our name, but certainly in the name of Almighty God, Yahweh. Children are the ones you have. So I heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt to me. Well, let me tell you something. Words do hurt. Particularly when it involves your name. It's your reputation. It may hurt. Maybe not like when somebody punches you in the face. That hurts. There's no doubt about it. When people call you name, you could choose not to feel hurt. But it's hard. When they ridicule you, when they mock you, talk about you in a bad way, using your name in gossip, slander, call you names, mock your name, drag your name through the mud, we're upset. We're offended. We're hurt. Now, if we as sinners are angry when our name is abused, sometimes we deserve it. How much more angry God is when we misuse His name. Well, look at that this morning with God's help. With you know, looking at the third commandment, which is, we just read it, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We'll explain what that means. For, that means because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. In other words, he will not let it go unpunished. He's greatly offended. So with God's help, we want to do that from Leviticus, just as we did last week. And verse 24, where chapter 24 rather, where we read in verse 10 that there were these two men fighting. One was a full Jew, the other was a half Jew, because his father was an Egyptian, his mother was from Israel. And then we read that they were in some sort of argument or fight, and the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. I want to do that with regard to the catechism's treatment with this third commandment. You find that in page 73 in the back of your Psalter. If you want to look at that, you can read along, because I want to use the focus Lord's Day 36 today. But there's actually two Lord's Days on this one commandment. It's the only commandment. There's two Lord's Days. I'll explain it in a moment. Lord's Day 36, question 99. What's required? Note again the positive. It doesn't just say what's forbidden. What's required in the third commandment? The answer, that we not only by cursing or perjury, false oath, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance, we'll get to that, to be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use, positively, the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous, horrible a sin, that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. And I'll just read Lord's Day 37 too. But I'll go back to that, Lord willing, when I deal with the ninth commandment, to not bear false witness, when we do that in Lord's Day 43. To stick with the love rules, one for every commandment. So Lord's Day 37 says, question 101, maybe then swear religiously by the name of God. And the answer, yes. Either when the magistrates or government demand it of the subject, or when necessity requires it, as therefore to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of a neighbor, like in court, for example. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and the New Testament. Question 102. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So we have love rule number three. The first one was no other gods, second no images, and the third is don't curse. In the first place, we'll see that it's an infinite offense, the infinite offense, then the horrible penalty, and the third, the loving command. When we go to the positive, as I shared with you, the 10 pleasures Dr. Murray put up, the third one is enjoy, the positive of the don't curse, enjoy positively the pleasure of speaking and singing about God's beautiful persons, names, attributes and acts, which we just did from the psalms that we sang. So first on the infinite offense. Two men in a fight. A Jew and a half Jew. It's very striking because it speaks later on twice that strangers are subject to this law too. You see, it's not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. He's the Lord our God. He's the creator of all the earth. You don't know what they're arguing about. They strove together, Irina, verse 10. Maybe they started with an argument and that turned into a fight. And they got angry. And one man, we read in our text, blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. They all knew that that was a horrible sin, and they put him in ward, you read. They know it's a bad thing to do, but what to do with the man? What to do now about it? That's the question. They realized that it was a horrible thing. That's why they went to the Lord and say, okay, that the mind of the Lord maybe showed them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses about it, what to do about it. And they believed four times that this man has to be put to death. Twice it says that they had to be stoned, and twice it says that they had to be put to death. This man shall surely, certainly die, it says. We have to remember that the penalty for every single commandment is death. The fact that we sit here alive doesn't mean that God doesn't punish. He doesn't do it as direct and immediate and drastic as we saw last week with Nadab and Abihu, when fire consumed them, and here with the people stoned the man. Doesn't mean that we now can sin without penalty. We live in the New Testament. It's a different dispensation of God dealing with His children. They transgressed the third commandment. They knew it. And why do we have two Lord's days on this third commandment? Well, as you notice, Lord's Day 37 is about swearing an oath. It's both called swearing. Swearing can be understood as cursing, blaspheming, but swearing can also be connected. You swear an oath. You're not blaspheming them. But in the early time of the Reformation, in the 1520s, there arose a sect, the Anabaptists. And they departed in a number of ways from solid biblical teaching. They reacted, or you could say overreacted, against the Roman Catholic Church. Well, the Protestants reacted against the Roman Catholic Church too. But the Protestants, the Reformers, had to deal with too. Not only with the Roman Catholic Church, like we heard about images last week, but they also had to deal with the Anabaptists, who at the first were very violent. They fought. But then they switched altogether over to bearing no arms at all. There's no justification in Scripture for not bearing arms. Or weapons, that is. So this was in the 1520s that the Anabaptists began to spread. They grew, became a very large group, and still all worldwide, like the Huthites, the Mennonites, the Amish, all that comes from the Anabaptists. Anabaptist means simply baptize again. They felt they believed only in the adult baptism. The Reformers didn't just have to deal with the Roman Catholic Church that said baptism saves. The original sin is washed away. Not so, the Reformers said. Neither did they say children cannot be baptized. They said, wait a minute, it's biblical. So, no child baptism, no bearing arms, and another one was no oath. They made a big deal about that, these things. And there's a couple other things, but you can look it up if you like yourself. So when the Catechism was written in 1563, it was right about 40 years after this movement began to become very great. That's the reason why some of the Lord's days in the Catechism are time sensitive for what they were dealing with at that time. So we have to understand, so that the principle is universal and timeless, but the application sometimes that the Catechism uses is time bound. So there's a universal principle. So we try, that's why we preach, we try to apply it to how does it fit today. So it's a very important thing to understand. So the point is, take note of a chapter, Leviticus 19, verse 12. If you just go back there a moment, if your Bible open, try always have your Bible open. That's the best way to listen. So you follow along and look at what happens. Look at Leviticus 19, verse 12. I want you to take note what it says there. In that verse, you find both Lord's days represented. But the Lord speaks You shall not swear by my name falsely. It doesn't say you do not swear by my name. Falsely. That's Leviticus 37. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 36. Can the Lord say 36? So you can make it two, you can make it one. So Lord willing, we get back to it when we deal with the ninth commandment. So, don't swear God's name falsely means deceitfully or hypocritically, lying while pretending to speak the truth. When you do speak truth, you can swear. You can say, God is my witness. How can you dare say God is my witness that I'm lying? That's horrible. No different than what this man did. So, I have to understand what is. So, thou shalt not swear by my name falsely, swearing an oath. Neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am the Lord. What does that mean? Well, you read there, I think it's in italics, I'm not sure if this. Yeah, look at that. It says in verse 12, I the Lord. The word I am is not even there. Not need to be, because Lord means I am that I am. I am the I am that I am. That's the point. And did you notice also when we read Leviticus 24? Did you notice? And it says later again the same thing. In verse 11, a text, he blasphemed the name. It doesn't say of the Lord in the original. It's an italics of the King James Bible. That's very telling. Everybody knew when you blasphemed the name, which name it is. The name. They heard about the name. You see that later on in verse 16 again. Strange as well, those are born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of the Lord again in italics, shall be put to death. So it's a I am that I am abuse. Why does God take it so offensively? It's because he says, I am the same always. Always the same. I'm the Lord, Malachi 3:6. Therefore, I change not. Therefore, you will not be consumed. Sons of Jacob, if you put your faith in me, you will not be consumed. Because when you put your trust once in me, you can't go lost. Because I won't change. I won't change my promises nor my threatenings. They'll happen. He's not only always the same, he's always true too. We are not. But he is. In Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He says, as it were, I'm the faithful one who delivered you from Egypt. I'm the Lord, your God, who led you out of the house of bondage. That's why we hear it every Sunday too. Remind us before we hear what we do and don't do, we've been reminded who our God is. So as I said before, to offend you and me is one thing, but to offend him is quite another. His name. If you abuse my name, may not feel good. But you abuse the name of God. The eternal, infinite, in power, holiness, goodness, grace, mercy, almighty, sovereign. And you can go on all these attributes. That's why I call the first point the infinite offense. It's not the sin itself. But against whom it is makes it infinite. The same with children. Remember Adam and Eve. What did they do? They picked one fruit from a tree. That's a small thing. Yes. But it's against that big God. That's how we have to look at sin. That's when we look at sin, we say small thing, bigger. It's all kinds. And there is a way of agreeing with that among each other. If your child does something small, you don't punish your child as much as when he does something really bad. But that's among us, from our perspective. So to use God's name in vain, what does that mean?
What does it mean?
A catechism makes it plain. It says, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God. So, in vain has something to do with abuse and profaning and blasphemy. The literal meaning of the word vain is like vanity. It's worthless. Like the man cursed. He treated the use of name as if it's just a minor thing. A light matter. That's really what vanity is. Nothing. Oh, it's just a name. It's already gone. But it says two things, right, in the verse. It not only says it blasphemed, but he also cursed. He used both words in the text. Vanity is worthlessness. So the word for cursed is kind of like the word for vanity. It's light, it's vain, the original Hebrew. The word for profane and blaspheme in the Hebrew is the same. That's the word that's offensive. So the one is the light thing, or it means nothing. The other is the attack to God. Profane and blaspheme is to raise a fist against God. Dare me! That's what cursing often is, isn't it? But people, even when they say damn or damnation, oh, what they do, even though the name is not named, it's the same thing. You're challenging God to strike you dead. That's blaspheme. That's profane. Actually, it can also be translated as desecrate. Desecrate from is the opposite of sacred. Or even execrate. It's dragging God's name through the mud. But then worse yet, through the manure. That's really the pictures that you have to understand. When your name is dragged through the mud, that's one thing. But when God's name is dragged through manure, from human perspective, you can't think of anything more vile. That's why we call it also defiling the name of God. So, no rash swearing, it says in the catechism. Using the name of God rashly, thoughtlessly, even in prayer. How many times have you prayed and used the name of God in vain, dear congregation? Every single time when we pray thoughtlessly, faithlessly, God treats it the same as if we would damn ourselves in His presence. So that will help us to not look down upon people that curse and swear, but rather speak to them. You see, because it's not only about how we hastily, thoughtlessly, angrily respond by cursing or swearing like this man did in that fight. It is also a part about non-response. It's not only about how we respond to these things or how we act ourselves, but how we respond to others acting. When others curse and blaspheme the name in our presence, we're also not be held guiltless. That's why our catechism says, nor by silence or connivance be partakers. So when somebody curses in our presence, we say nothing. We become partakers of it. You see that pictured here in that story. If these people would have let the man curse and done nothing about it, they would have all been guilty. What did they do? They put him in ward. And what did God say? What did God say? They had to take this man and put him to death. But something else, first we'll get to that in a moment, what they had to do. By doing nothing to stop it. Or pretending not to hear it. We become partakers of these horrible sins. As if we committed them ourselves. The congregation, I stand guilty. You stand guilty. And I'm particularly thinking about not only the actual presence of people, but I'm particularly thinking about media presence. Movies. I've sinned there many a time. I've been not diligent enough at that, shutting it off when I hear somebody use God's name in vain. You see, when somebody's a person, you can say something, right? But what do you do when you watch a movie? Can't do anything about it. You can talk to the actor. So what do you do about it? You can turn it off, yes, stop. We already heard it. I think a couple of things you can do. One is do research ahead of time about a movie before you watch it. Go online. There's a couple of places where you can check if there's any cursing and swearing or any other nudity or whatever it may be in the movie. And if you find it, don't watch it. Of course, after considering if the movie itself is worth it. Because too often when this commandment is transgressed, you can be quite sure there's a number of other commandments transgressed as well. And you watch it. I get used to it. I get desensitized to it. When I say you, please understand, I say we. So anyway, plug inonline.com. Some folks in the family tell us exactly what words and action, everything is listed there. There's another one, christiananswers.net. Check there. And make a rule. If that's there, don't watch it. Or, as some people have done, and I'm not sure, I don't know how it works, but apparently there is what's called Clear Play or TV Guardian, where you can get the movies, whatever, on TV or your VCR, whatever. Not VCR, it's not exist anymore, DVD players, where you filter it. It streams through it. So the moment it comes through, it comes actually a little later to you. It filters out things. Now, it might be a good idea and useful, but at the same time, if a movie is having so much of that stuff in it, is it still worth watching? Just consider it in this perspective that I've been just speaking to you about. But then, brings it to our second point, this whole thinking, from the infinite offense comes to the horrible penalty. And I want you to notice there, what God says, that must be punished with death, and we said it must be horrible, it must be swift at that time. It's a horrible penalty. But I want you to note again to that, look at that verse 14 a minute. When God says this, he says something very striking. Verse 14, bring him that hath cursed without or outside the camp, and let all that heard, notice the word him is in italics, it's not so much that he heard him, but I heard the name of God blasphemed, all that heard, lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. What's happening there? Why do these people that heard this blasphemy have to come together and put their hands on the head? The man. Well, simply said, they have to first throw the guilt, their guilt, on him, and then throw stones on him. Do you see how God not only punishes the offender, but teaches the Israelites and us together that if you don't deal with it, you become guilty with it. So in other words, put your hands on first. It was always in the Old Testament a picture of transfer of guilt. They put the head on the lamb, on many other occasions you read about that. The guilt transfer. That's when the high priest put the hand on the head of a lamb, and then afterwards when the lamb was killed, one died and another was sent into the wilderness. Picture of guilt being removed. Even strangers. So that's in context of the Old Testament theocracy. Direct rule by God at that time. So we have to understand there is the moral law, as I said earlier already, a universal principle, but there were also civil laws where these moral laws were applied specifically to Israel. Most of these civil laws are no longer in effect because we don't have a theocracy anymore. that ended with the coming of Christ. If I may put it simply, we have now an international kingdom of Christ that supersedes all the kingdoms of men. That's another thing to deal with at another time. But the point is not necessarily that punishment was horrible and swift. We saw it last time too, when Nadab and Abihu brought strange fire into God's presence. God's fire consumed them in an instant. It's clear that God doesn't do that anymore today. How many churches are worshipping with false, strange fire? Ways that God not commanded. Does He consume them? No. So when people blaspheme the name of God, does He instantly consume them? Thankfully not. I wonder how many of us would be sitting here. Actually, I know already. Nobody would be. Nor standing. See, the point is, however horrible that punishment was and appeared, it is nothing compared to what? Eternal death. Eternal fire. Eternal wrath. It's but a faint reflection picture of it. In Deuteronomy 17 we read that the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, afterwards the hands of all the people. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. You put evil away from you by that. So it's not just a manner, the stoning or the fire that consumed these two men, nor even the swiftness of it. But it's the eternal punishment that will come. So the delay of God's punishment does not mean that people today get away from it and with it. As a matter of fact, it may well add to the judgment, condemnation, because it's an accumulation of things. We read in our catechism that this wrath is kindled. When you kindle a fire, it's warm, but it's not hot. Just put more on. It'll get hotter and hotter. But it's contained, as it is in your fireplace. So it's contained yet in God, as it were, if you put a picture like that. That's why we are called to do our utmost to prevent it or forbid it. Prevent it. Like is the media use, forbid it. As you have, if you hear it. Deuteronomy 4:24 gives a couple of reasons here. I'll say a few things from Scripture. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. The letter to the Hebrews, you find this quoted. Hebrews 12:29. For our God, remember in Deuteronomy it says the Lord thy God. Here it says our God, speaking to Christians, is a consuming fire. Isaiah 33:14. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? That's a rhetorical question. No one. Who shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Everlasting burnings. Eternal and infinite. Because the offense is eternal and infinite. Incomprehensible. Unbearable. Torment in the lake of fire. The congregation is, as I prepared for the sermon and I was thinking about it again this week. Actually, we watched the movie where there was some swearing. I feel so convicted. I should have shut the thing off. Or checked ahead of time. And all of it provoked by our tongue. Of course, the tongue, as we saw it from the book of James, is motivated by our hearts and so forth. James 3:6, we heard that the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles, they have the word defiles, the whole body. And sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. So the tongue does. Sets on fire the course of nature Really what it means is not just that a tongue causes wildfires, but sets on fire the course of nature when we get enraged and consumed with anger. Every time we're angry, we're in danger. We maybe didn't say it, but how do we think and feel about it? You know, they say today that psychologists have already for a long time, this whole self-esteem stuff and other things, say that it's good to vent. Get it off your chest. God says, no, you lost it. There's no excuse ever to fly off the handle. No matter what psychologists say. Psychologists claim to have a good understanding of the psyche, which is the soul. Well, let me tell you, they don't. The Bible does. A simple believer knows more about the soul than the most educated psychologist. Set on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And then it says in James that it can be tamed. It's an unruly evil. And then he goes on in verse 9, they were therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude, likeness, or image of God. Then we get back to the image again. Do you realize when you curse a person, you're cursing God? Because man is made in God's image. We're image bearers of God. James makes it very plain. There's some other place in scripture about that too. They think it's accidental that there's a whole list of things there from verse 16 that this man must be put to death. Talk about killing a man and a beast and all the other things. And then verse 23, finally we get to this man finally being stoned. It's not an afterthought. There's connection here more than we realize and more than we have time to go into, really. Genesis 9:6, whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So there's a similarity between murder of a man and the cursing of a man, both connected to the image of God. Be careful when you get angry. It's much safer to walk away and come to God first and confess it to God. But it shows the gravity of the offense, worthy of hellfire. That's what the tongue does. But not contrary to the thought that when I curse and I kind of get out at the other person or at God, it backfires literally. It's a backfire. It's only God's goodness and patience and long suffering that doesn't strike us like he did Nadab and Abihu. Now how we have to deal with all that, it's very clear that God has given government. We read in scripture about bearing arms and all that, and about government and the rights and the duties of every individual, and there's an order in church, in society, and in the home. And so just like we saw with the second commandment, where we're called to be having no image but the one he provided, his son. That says you may not have images, I said last Sunday, but he can, and he does say, you don't need one. You don't need an image of God, stone or whatever it is, or even imagination in your head, because I provided one in Jesus. So that you and I would be images of him again, and so bear the image of God in the right way. So whether we're unregenerate, we're an image bearer of God. Whether we're regenerate, we are an image bearer of God, but we shine differently. As an unregenerate, because it speaks about Genesis 9:6, whoso shed his man's blood and so forth, is after the fall. We still are God's image bearers. The problem is we don't reflect him, but Satan, too often. And only by the grace of God, as a believer, we begin slowly to reflect again the image of God as it was meant to be, as it was in Adam, and even better now in Christ. So to bring you really from the negative to the positive. So it's an infinite offense, and it's a horrible punishment. But it's also a loving command. As we sing, as we read, and as we talk, how we use the name of God for His glory, His praise. And His name is like Himself. When we put our trust in His name, the Bible repeatedly says we shall be safe. So, to use the name in a wrongful way, we have dealt with it. Now, how to use it rightly? Well, as we hear the word, we hear law and gospel. So we see God and Christ as we hear the word. Our minds is not led by any imaginations, but by what God provides. The image of His Son. Behold my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What does He say? See Him? Hear ye Him. So, it is about hearing and using His name. We actually see Him. I've said before that when we often say, let's enter into His presence, and then we pray, and that's fine, that's good. However, we should remember that we don't really enter into His presence. We're always in His presence. What we do when we pray, we acknowledge His presence. What we do when we mention His name, we acknowledge His presence. He suddenly doesn't become present. That's why blaspheming is in His face, literally. Because He's right there. Not just there, but here. In Him we live, we move, and have our being. Every breath is His. So it's not only what He forbids, but also what He commands and promises. Negative use, hell and damnation, but positive, heaven and happiness, salvation, glory. As Murray writes, enjoy the pleasure of speaking and singing of what we just did about God's beautiful names, persons, attributes, acts. Ooh, the Psalms, it's full of that. And at the same time, it's the psalmist's way of dealing with it. Looking into the heart of the believer and looking into the heart of God. So on the one side, there's the awful penalty. Hell. That's the reward of merit. But there's also the reward of grace. An awesome blessing. Undeserved. The other is deserved. But grace is undeserved. And all by the proper use of His name. He named the name of Jesus. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and upon the name of Jesus is saved. Doesn't mean he doesn't sin anymore. You'll find something. You're not done when you become a believer. It's not like a finish line. It's really a starting point of a proper use of the name. You begin to obey God when you've been to Jesus. Not before that. Such are love rules for our good. It's about using the name in faith. Believing, when I pray for thy name's sake, He's there, He hears me. And not He only hears me, He answers me. And He's already ahead of me because He causes me to pray. No wonder we should be singing like that. Thy wondrous works will I proclaim. His name will I exalt. So instead of abasing them, dragging to the mud, you exalt them to the highest. That's the idea. In the name of Jesus, Philippians 2. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus is God's name exalted above every name. It's all through Christ because He bore the fury of hell. He descended into that curse, into that wrath. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he lived, he died to honor the name of his father. He said, the name of my father is my father's business that I'm coming to do here. And then he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, the Pharisees thought it was safer not to use the name because they're afraid to abuse it. And they better be, we better be too. But at the same time, God didn't say, stop using my name, but use it rightly. That's the point. They should have known better, because already in Deuteronomy, in these books, Leviticus and Deuteronomy is much more, many more gems than you think. There's some parts of hard reading, I know that. But suddenly you come to beautiful things. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. So it's not only permitted, it's commanded. Thou shalt swear by his name. Psalm 105 verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. So swear by his name. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Psalm 135 verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. So when we call on his name and sing praises to his name, it's about him. Just like when they call your name, if I would call one of your names out and ask me to come here, there's only one person who's going to respond. Because the name belongs to you. Nobody else. So it's the same as to confess him, to honor him, to serve him. He will all do it for his name's sake. That's why we often end our prayer, for thy name's sake, or for Jesus' sake. Same thing. Psalm 25 verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. 1 John 2 verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I think I could go on for a half an hour longer to quote texts that confirm the same. So we're commanded, yes, even invited, to make trusting use of his name in great need, and yet in bold faith, humble faith, but at the same time bold faith. The question 99 ends that we use, so not all the others, but briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Because we have to witness of Jesus by words and by actions. Because we're image bearers, Christians. Yeah, little Christs, that's what Christian means. We have a beautiful example in Acts 3. Maybe you remember Acts 3 about Peter. Remember that story, children, about Peter met that lame man. He said, I don't have silver and gold. Acts 3. I don't have silver and gold. Can help you. But he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then later in verse 16, he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made his man strong. In other words, he said, I didn't have any magic wand, but his name did it by means of my faith in his name. So when his name did it, it was Jesus who did it. And his name, through faith in his name, when he was opposed by the Pharisees, he says, the name of Jesus did it. He's made this man strong, whom you see and know. Acts 4, the next chapter, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, the name of Jesus is the same as Jehovah. It's actually broader than Yahweh. Yahweh is I am that I am. Jesus is I am that I am who saves. In the Old Testament is Joshua. Joshua. The I am who saves. And that's in the same Jesus too. That's why the name could be above every name, even above the name of Jehovah, because God says, I've delegated everything to my son. Look at him, you've got all. Calling on, trusting in, he guarantees it. One more. Proverbs 18 verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Did you so run to that name? Are you continually running into that tower? Also, when you realize now at this moment and are deeply convicted, I trust as I was and am, to now make the right use of his name. Say, Lord, please forgive me all my wrong. Please forgive. Thank you, Lord, that I haven't yet been struck down. So that I begin to use that name in a joyous way, in a righteous way, in a holy way, in a God-glorifying way, a neighbor-edifying way. Like delight, Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the name of God, you will be satisfied. How slow we are to do this, aren't we? Love rule one, no other gods but Jesus, who is God and man. Rule two, love rule two, no images, but the Lord's image, Jesus. Rule three, don't curse, but it's also actually saying and implying, use the name of Jesus. It always goes back to that. Maybe you never cursed in the name of God publicly, or maybe you never cursed a man or a woman or a child. Maybe you didn't use the words. But if you say, thou fool, you know what Jesus said about that? You're in danger of hellfire. Cuts pretty tight, doesn't it? How much do we need Jesus? And what even more wonderful is how much is he already there for us. It's incredible. The patience and long-suffering of God is one thing. With the world, to delay their judgment, but to remove that guilt from us and receive us into his presence as if we never blasphemed. As if he never used a name without believing. Maybe you cringe when somebody curses and swears. I do. But I also then am convinced that maybe that's, I don't know what it is, but that I'm reminded of, oh yeah, what do you do when you are down and distressed or downcast, and when your faith is at a low ebb, and you say, for Jesus' sake, and you go on with your work downcast still. What do you do when you detect in your heart distrust of Jesus? Do you trust harder, or you just simply say, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me? And then realize that God will. And it will give you the faith you need. Sometimes you think you've got a need for a big faith, right, to get through a big, difficult time. You know what the disciples once said? Lord, increase our faith. In other words, they realized how much more faith they needed. And what did Jesus say? Okay, I'll give you some more. He says, if you have a faith as small as the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. In other words, you don't need more faith, but you need to fix that little faith on a great Savior. He will do it. You're not going to be saved because you have more faith. Jesus says, Matthew 10, if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father, who's in heaven. If you confess me, that's my name, before men, I will confess your name before my Father. Amen.